I know that there are at least three little girls who are glad to see me. I found out yesterday that when I come on the TV or the program, it's time for snacks. And so I'm glad that Evelyn and Claire and Lydia Gibbs are with us this morning, and I hope you enjoy your snacks, and that might motivate other people to be excited to see me. Grab your snacks as we explore God's Word together. We're looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18 today, and I've entitled the lesson, Slaves of Life, and I'll explain that more detail as we go along. You know, there are certain things in our culture, in the Bible, that we are culturally uncomfortable with. Generally, we don't like to talk about circumcision. That's just something we're a little uncomfortable talking about. But it was a sign of God's covenant in the Old Testament, and it's a sign that describes the Christian's relationship with God today, or God to our relationship toward God. Wrath is another subject we'd rather not talk about. Culturally, we're all about tolerance and acceptance and love. And so when we come to these passages on the wrath of God, we're uncomfortable with that culturally. We don't like to talk about it. And so it is with this term that we're going to consider today. It may cause some to cringe. And we can choose these topics and others to ignore them, or we can alter them a little, or we can sugarcoat these passages some, or we can take them as God's way of helping us understand what God wants of us, how God sees us, what I am calling of living in the grace dimension. And that's really the purpose of these passages, and I think we need to explore them honestly as they're stated in the Scriptures. Let's read this together first, verses 15 through 18 of chapter 6. And I encourage everyone to have Bibles and to follow along, whether you're at home or when you come and we're together, to read the Scriptures together. But let's read these three verses. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. In our culture, we don't like to talk about slavery. It's part of our history, and yet it's not unique to American history. Every country that's probably ever existed has had slavery in one form or another. And so this topic, this concept that God uses is something that every society can grasp and understand. The Jews found this reference to slavery highly offensive. In John chapter 8, there's recorded a discourse between Jesus and the leaders of the Jews. And he spoke of freedom, and this is the passage that we like to quote, we often quote, where he says, "And the truth will set you free." And we love that statement, the truth will set us free. But the Jews took that offensively. They were offended by what Jesus said, and they look at Jesus and said, "We have never been enslaved by anyone. What do you mean set us free? We've never been enslaved." Which is humorous and ironic because they're sitting there in the middle of Roman slavery or Roman rule, and as a nation they began 400 years of slavery in Egypt, And then all throughout their history, they were enslaved many, many times. And so they were just denying the facts. They were closing their eyes to the obvious truth and saying, we've never been enslaved by anyone. So let's not let our cultural distaste for slavery miss the message that God intends us to hear. I entitled it, as I said, Slaves of Life. Not slaves from life or to life, but of life. And I mean by that, God has given us real, true, eternal life. And our slavery is attached to that eternal life. And we're going to examine that in this passage. First of all, did I push the right button? I'm pushing the wrong button. So I'm learning how to push a button here. Nope. I'm trying to advance. Am I advancing? Maybe I need to turn it on. All right. Green button means on. All this new stuff. Okay, there you go. Thank you. They're all just shaking their head at me. They're not even talking to me. They don't want you to hear their voices. So my first point, though, is no one is independent. You know, independence is a keystone word of our society, and it is a wonderful word. Our nation began with what was called a Declaration of Independence. But the fact is that no one is self-autonomous. No one is truly independent. The most independent person relies on others for existence. You know, you look at movies, bad guys. The bad guy is often a very powerful person. He's a very wealthy person sometimes. He's controlled. He thinks he's autonomous. He thinks that his money and his power protect him. But we know the end of the story. You know, the bad guy always loses. He finds out that he's not independent totally, that he has been relying on others who fail him or capture him or whatever. So truly, no one is their own master. The Bible is saying here, you're not independent. You're not free in the sense that you have no obligations to anyone else. You either, in this passage, he is saying, you either serve sin, you're a slave to sin, or you are serving righteousness, you are a slave to righteousness. And that's your only choice. Paul laid that out in Romans 6, verse 14. Where he said, you are not under law, but you're under grace. You are in one or the other. You're under, and we looked at that word in our last lesson. That means you're subject to, you're under the power of. You can't have both. You can't be under the power of law and under the power of grace. You're just under one or the other, And what we try and do is hang on to one and hang on to the other. But he says, no, you're under law or you're under grace. Someone might say, well, I'm under my own power. I'm under my own power. I serve no one but my own interest. And we saw how that doesn't work, because all through Romans, he talks about the sin. And the sin is rooted in the first sin of Adam and Eve, when they decided that they wanted to take the place of God. They were going to be God in their own life. They were going to serve their own interest and no one else's. And so this first sin says you're under the power of sin. When you serve yourself, when you say, I am master, I am the Lord of my life, no one tells me what to do, you are under the power of the sin that he's been speaking about. And that means that you're under the power of law. If you're under the power of sin, you're under the power of law. The law of your own agenda, the law of your own desires, the law of your own demands. You're making demands. The law of your own opinions and your feelings. And you're being guided and pushed and controlled by all those things that you think you are controlling, but they're really controlling you. The only other choice is to be a subject or to be under the power of grace, under the power of God's mercy, under the power of God's forgiveness, under the power of God's kindness, his love, and his direction. And that's really the only two dimensions that we have. There are only two realms. There's two different dimensions under which we live. the realm of the spirit. The Bible speaks of this in so many different ways, the realm of the spirit or the realm of the flesh. The Hebrews talk, Ephesians talks about the heavenly realms. You're in the heavenly realms, or you're in the worldly realms. You're under law, or you're under grace. You're in death, or you're in life. You're in Christ, or you're in Adam. And there's so many different ways the Bible separates these two different realms, or these two different, what I'm calling, dimensions that we live in. And they're described in all these different ways. So freedom from, let me say, freedom from law means that we're free from sin. Let's look at this. I want to read the passage again, verse 15 and 16. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? So freedom from law means from sin. Romans chapter 6, this reminds us of Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, what then, shall we keep on sinning that grace may increase? And his answer was no, of course not. We don't do that. And here he says, he's just said we're not under law but under grace. So he says, since we're not under law, can we have a cavalier attitude towards sin? Can we just say, well, sin really doesn't matter? And his answer is the same here. He says, no, certainly not. And the emphasis is on this whole, in this whole passage in chapter 6, is how God has been working in us, what God has actually done to us, not what we have done, but what God has done to us, and how God is now wanting us to learn to think differently, and the results that come from that work of God in our lives. And so he's saying here, you know, you were once slaves to Satan. You were once slaves to sin, but now you are slaves to right living. Righteousness just means right living. It's a right relationship to God, but it also includes this right living, correct living that we have. He says, now you're subject to right living, and you're a child of God. And so, for goodness sakes, learn to think that way and learn to act that way. And much of my work with people, with Christians, is trying to help Christians think in the dimension of grace, think in the dimension of righteousness, to think in the way that God wants us to think, rather than thinking in the old worldly way. And so Paul deals with this, as he deals with this verse, there are some that would say something like this. They would say, well, you know, no law means that we're free from sin. And so since grace has replaced the law, there's no law to break. And if there's no law to break, I can live like I want to. There's no law, so I can do what I want. And Paul is saying, no, you're not understanding the dimension of grace. He's saying, you're not free. You are free from sin, but as I have on the PowerPoint, you're not free to sin. And those prepositions make a big difference. Yes, you are free from sin, but you're not free to sin. And the problem that I have struggled with personally, and I see this struggle in so many different people, is that we have not learned how to think in the grace dimension. We haven't learned to, what I said all through 1 John, to be Christ-focused and Christ-centered and God-focused and God-centered. It's a difficult thing to do. Anders Nygren said in his commentary, Paul knows how difficult it is to bring men to understand a consistent preaching of grace, and especially to keep them from drawing false conclusions about it. You see, that's what was happening all through Romans. People were drawing false conclusions from this dimension of grace. Oh, since you are under grace, then you can do whatever. And Paul is saying, no, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. You're misunderstanding what God is saying to you here. And so people think, well, the law is designed to keep people, to keep sin in check. That's the purpose of the law. It's to limit lawlessness. If we're no longer under the law, then there's no restraints on us, nothing to keep us in check. You can't break a law that's not there. So if there's no law, then whatever you do is okay. You can do what you wish to do. And then we think about that and say, you know, that doesn't set well. That doesn't make sense. That would just create chaos spiritually. And so then they reason out, well, since law is designed to prevent sin or to reduce it or limit it, then law is good. So let's have some laws so that we limit the sin that will come into the church. Let's have some laws here. You know, in the world, if we think like the world, imagine this. No laws, no courts, no police force. Now, if you think clearly and logically, you would be afraid to go out of your house if there were no courts, no laws, no police force. I mean, the result in a very, very short time would be chaos. But law would still be there. Law would be there, and that's because the world only knows how to operate in the law dimension. And the law then would be, now the new law is everyone is their own law. And whoever's the biggest and the power and the one the most powerful and the one who has the most weapons, he rules. And so you go to a store when they've abolished policemen and they've abolished law courts and they've abolished laws. And what do you find in the grocery store? People going crazy, taking everything they want. Who would stop you from going to a car dealership and just taking whatever you wanted to? Only someone more powerful than you. So there's law still going on, and the law is me. It doesn't get rid of law. So Paul is saying here, in the spiritual dimension, though, when we come into the spiritual dimension, you can serve or you can be a slave to in this law sin realm, this law sin dimension. And in this dimension, there's rules to obey. And these rules spiritually are perfect. These are the perfect law. It's the law of God. It's absolutely perfect. But the results are you break them. You break not all of them, but you break some of them. And when you break them, you live in guilt because you are guilty. You live a life of guilt. But there's another dimension that you can live in. And he says you're free from the sin law dimension, but you're free for a purpose. There's a purpose for which you've been set free. And he says, and in this passage he's saying, and that's being a slave to righteousness. Or you are now a slave in the grace dimension rather being than a slave in the law dimension. In verse 16 he said, don't you know? And this phrase here doesn't mean they didn't know. It means surely you knew this, or obviously you knew this. The normal translation when we come through, the normal way of people of talking about this, it says, okay, you have two choices. You have a law choice and you have a grace choice. You can either serve God or you can serve sin. And the decision is yours. And if you choose to serve sin, it will be your master. And if you choose to serve God, then he will be your master. And then we look at our lives and we see what we've been doing and we see how we live, and that's how you see who your master is. And then here's the problem. At that point, every tender-hearted Christian looks at that and says, I must be in the sin dimension because last week I broke the law. Last week I did wrong things. They question their salvation. But I don't think this is what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here is freedom from sin means that you are now slaves of righteousness. And let's read those two verses here very, very quickly. He says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. You were once on the road of death. You were slaves to sin. Every person was on that road. You were ruled by laws that you could not keep. And you lived a life that marked you guilty. Every person had the mark of guilt on their forehead, on their hands, in their lives. And some of you know that very strongly. You have struggled with the guilt in your life. And so what do? You work harder. You try more. You even improve. Your life even improves because you're not breaking as many laws now. You're better, but you still fall short. That's what sin is, falling short of the glory of God, always less than you knew that you could be or should be, and never being able to measure up. Everyone struggles with that. And so in this passage, Paul is not praising you because you made a better choice. He says, oh, now you finally made a better choice. Good on you. He's decided, you decided that you are going to move into this grace dimension, and now in this grace dimension, you're really going to try hard to live your life the way you should be living your life. And there's no freedom there. There's no freedom in living up to the standard of grace any more than there is living up to a standard of law. If you treat grace as just another law to keep. What happened was this. It says here, God gave you something. God gave you a gift. He's the one who transferred you out from sin into this dimension of grace, or this dimension of, as he says here, righteousness. This was not your choice of, I'm going to move to this new dimension and I'm going to do the right things in this new dimension. It's God's work moving you from this dimension of sin into this dimension of grace. You have been freed from that power, or this rule of sin now, and now you're under the power or the rule of righteousness. And that's why Paul says, thanks be to God. Not thanks be that you finally made a good choice. It's about time that you make a good choice. He's saying, no, thanks be to God, who he's the one who transferred me into this new dimension. Freedom from the bondage of sin was not due to my own power. It was God's work bringing me into a union with Christ as I submitted. It was an act of just submission on my part, a submission in baptism, as we talked about in verses 1 through 4. I participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by just submitting to that. And in that submission, I wasn't even aware of all the things that were going on. But one of the things that went on is at that point, God transferred me under his power, in his strength, in his glory, into this new life. That's what he called it in verse 4. New life, new dimension, a grace dimension, a righteousness. We're not dealing so much with our choices. Of course we have choices, but that's not what we're really dealing with right now. We're dealing with facts. What's the facts? There's an old TV show that the detective was just wants the facts. And so we're looking at the facts here. God is giving us some spiritual facts. And he's saying, listen, I want you to pay attention. This is how your life is. Not this is how you feel, but this is how your life actually is. And your choice, this is where a choice comes in, whether you believe it or not and live it, that's where the choice is. The fact is, something's happened to you. Now your choice is, you're going to believe it, you're going to believe God, or you're not going to believe it. Verse 17, he says, you believed that form of teaching. And that word there, that form, means pattern or a standard or a mark. is it like an imprint? It's a mold. All those ways could describe it. And he says, you've been stamped with a form, and that form is a way of life. You've been placed in a mold, and God wants you to conform to that mold, that image of his son. And then he goes on to say, to which you were entrusted. And this is something God did to you, to which you were entrusted. It's in a verb form called passive, which means something, someone did it to you, not something that you did yourself. So God did this to you. It means, the word here, entrusted, means handed over. Some of your versions would say committed. It means you were placed there. It means you were turned over. It means you were transferred. And this word, interestingly, is the same word that is translated betrayed. When someone betrays you, they turn you over to something. And so it's the same idea in a positive setting here rather than the negative. So what were we turned over to? God turned us over into something. And the answer is to righteous living. He entrusted us into righteousness. He placed us into righteous living. And you might say, well, what does that look like? Well, the answer actually is in chapter 12. You have to go all the way. Paul's going to deal with some other things before he actually tells you what this lifestyle looks like in chapter 12. You're allowed to read forward and go ahead and read chapter 12 and see what a lot of these things are. The Christian life is under the righteousness of God. It's under the power of righteousness. And his mark, his pattern, his mold, his form has been laid upon you. And at this point, you are obedient to that, or that word obedient, as I pointed out before, is just your hearing. You're under hearing. You're sitting at his feet, and you're listening to what he has to say. And so now my life has this mark, this imprint, this stamp of righteousness. Do you remember what I said the mark was of the person who lives under law is? His mark is guilty. That's his mark. That's, you live under law, you're going to live under the mark, the form of guilt the rest of your life. But under the mark of righteousness of God, this living in this grace dimension, your stamp has been righteousness. God, he says, he removed us from the slavery of sin, and he's placed us now under the molding influence of righteousness. That's where we are now. He uses this word in Romans 6 and all through John and 1 John. This is your home. This is your abode. This is where you abide now. This is where you are. You're in the home of a, you're in a, the comfort of a place where you are in the process of being molded in righteousness. You're being formed into the image of Christ. That's where you are. That's the fact. So the question is, do you see yourself as a slave to righteousness? A slave has no choice. Do you see yourself as with no choice but righteousness? And this is where our struggle is. This is where our problem exists. We don't see ourselves as in bondage, in slavery to right living. It doesn't make sense to us. We don't comprehend that. We still look at things as, well, I have a choice here. I can choose to live a certain way, and I choose to live a different way. It's my life. I'll live it as I please. But God says this. He says, no, you don't have a choice. You're a slave. That's the fact. You're a slave to righteousness. So now you need to let God, the Spirit of God, mold you into the image of Christ. That's the way you need to live. I'm going to read my paraphrase, and before I say that, I struggle with this because it's some difficult concepts here that there's more than what I even stated today. And so I struggle a little bit with this, and I may adjust it later, but I hope that this paraphrase will help bring out the meaning of this passage in a clear way. Let's read it together. What then? Since I no longer abide under any kind of rule or regulation, but under God's favor, kindness, and blessings, can't I leave open the possibility of sin and indulge me just a little? What a crazy notion. It is so obviously clear that if I worshipfully listen and wholly submit to anyone as a slave, then I'm compelled to obey him. It matters not whether I am a slave to any sort of sin with the result of death, or whether a slave of obedience with the result of correct living. But thank God, I used to be a slave to the selfish and sinful me, but now, with every fiber of my being and with full attention and compliance, I am molded by the teaching into which God placed me. I have been emancipated from the sin of me and have been placed in the bondage to right living. Our challenge is to believe what God says, that you exist in dimension that you're having a hard time understanding, the grace dimension, the righteous dimension, but allow God to mold you into his image while you live there, keeping your focus on him, keeping your eyes on Jesus, keeping yourself in God's word that will help you do that. God bless us all. We'll continue the study in a couple of weeks from now.